I want to start today with a word that usually makes people cringe a little. Are you ready?
Oh boy.
Obedience.
Oof. Yeah, that is a loaded word. It sits right next to taxes and root canal in our mental dictionary, doesn't it?
Right. I mean, be honest, when I say obedience, what comes to your mind? For me, it's usually duty. It's checking boxes. It's, following the rules so I don't get in trouble. It feels a bit like gritting your teeth and just doing the thing you have to do.
Exactly. It often feels heavy. It feels like constraint or like losing autonomy.
Yeah.
But that is exactly why we need to unpack the topic for this month. Because if that is our definition of obedience, just compliance to avoid punishment, then we are missing the entire heart of what Jesus modeled for us.
And that's the shift we're talking about today. We're looking at the discipleship guide for March, and the theme is obedience that trusts God. And the core premise here is just, well, it's fascinating that there is a completely different way to look at this.
The way Jesus viewed it. And for Jesus, obedience wasn't about rule following to stay safe. It wasn't about grit. It was the natural response of a son who knew his father's heart.
That changes the whole vibe of the conversation.
It really does. And since we are in the season of Lent, looking toward Easter, our mission for this discussion is pretty specific. We want to explore what it means to actually walk with Jesus to the cross.
Not just watching him from a safe distance like a spectator.
Right, not just observing a play, it's about walking with him.
So we're moving from like servant thinking, where I just do what I'm told to.
Son or daughter thinking,
Yes.
precisely, where saying yes to God becomes as natural as breathing. It's not forced, it's relational.
I love that. So let's get into it. The guide starts us off in a place that's familiar, but the perspective is fresh. We're in the wilderness. We have this image of Jesus, fasting for 40 days. He's hungry, he's isolated, and he is being tested.
It's such a crucial moment, the ultimate vulnerable state. And
Yeah.
so often we look at that temptation and we think, wow, Jesus had incredible willpower.
Right. The devil offers him bread when he's starving, offers him kingdoms. And Jesus just says no. And I usually think, well, he's God, so he has a superpower for saying no. He's just tougher than I am.
But here's the insight from this month's material that we really need to catch. Jesus didn't just survive temptation because he was tough. He didn't say no just to be a rule follower. He could say no to the devil's voice because he was so tuned in to the Father's voice.
So it wasn't just a rejection of the bad thing, it was a connection to the better thing.
Exactly. It was rooted in relationship. I mean, think about it in terms of like a signal to noise ratio.
Okay.
The wilderness was full of noise, hunger, isolation, the enemy offering these shortcuts. But Jesus knew his Father's plan. He knew his Father's heart. And when you have that level of intimacy, rejecting the counterfeit becomes surprisingly simple.
It's like if you're full from a five-course meal, you aren't tempted by stale crackers.
That's a great way to put it. And that is where the Lenten journey really starts for us. It's not primarily about what we're giving up, chocolate or social media or whatever. It starts with seeing what Jesus sees. It starts with hearing what he hears.
So, practically speaking, for the person listening right now, how do we do that? Because there are a lot of voices competing for our attention. My phone alone screams at me all day.
Oh, there are. But the material emphasizes this beautifully. The Father's voice is clearer, stronger, and more compelling than those other voices. But we have to tune in. This isn't just a metaphor, it's a spiritual reality. We need to sensitize ourselves to the Spirit.
Intimacy overrules.
That's it. Intimacy overrules.
Okay, I want to pivot to something that stood out to me in the guide because it honestly made me stop and just stare at the wall for a second. It's John 5:19.
Yes. The Son can do nothing by himself.
Yes. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Let's just marvel at that for a second. This is Jesus, the Son of God. He's doing miracles, walking on water, raising the dead, and he says, "I can't do anything on my own."
It completely shatters our picture of the heroic individual, doesn't it? Especially in our culture, we tend to think spiritual maturity means being strong enough to handle things on our own.
I've got this.
Yeah, I know the Bible, I know the drill, I got this. But Jesus shows us that true maturity is total dependency.
So he didn't operate on his own strength.
No. He watched, he listened, he waited, he moved when the Father moved. He wasn't initiating, he was responding.
Wow.
And this brings us to the crucial role of the Holy Spirit.
Which is huge in this discussion.
It's everything. The Holy Spirit isn't just a helper in the sense of an assistant who hands you a wrench when you're fixing something. The Holy Spirit is the very presence of God living in the believer. Romans 8.12 tells us that those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God.
So the Spirit is the one revealing the Father's heart to us.
Yeah.
Just like he did for Jesus.
Yes. The Spirit teaches, guides, and shows us where the Father is moving. So the shift for us, and this is very practical, is about the difference between rushing into a to-do list versus pausing to create space.
No, I am definitely guilty of the rush. I wake up and my brain is already on email, coffee, the kids, the commute. I'm executing a plan before my feet even hit the floor.
We all are. It's the pace of modern life. But the pattern of Jesus challenges us to stop. Before the rush, we ask, Father, what do you want me to see today? Where are you moving?
That's such a simple question, but it changes the whole trajectory of the day. Where are you moving?
And
it implies that he is moving and I just need to spot it.
And then he wants you to join him. It turns your day from a series of tasks into a series of divine appointments. You're in the same meeting, driving the same route, but your awareness is totally different.
I love that. But I want to dig deeper into why we can do this, because sometimes I think we feel like we have to earn that voice. Like, if I'm good enough, God will speak to me. But the guide points out something about the timeline of Jesus' life that completely flips that script.
This is one of my favorite points in this month's topic. It goes back to the baptism of Jesus, Matthew 3.17. The Father speaks from heaven and says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased."
And the timing is the key here.
It's crucial. When did God say this? Before Jesus had performed a single miracle. Before he had preached one sermon, before he healed anyone.
He hadn't done anything yet in terms of public ministry.
Exactly. He had achieved nothing on the public stage, yet the Father's delight was already full.
That is heavy in a really good way. It messes with our whole performance mindset.
It's foundational. It means we do not obey to become loved. We obey because we are loved.
Okay, say that again.
We don't obey to become loved. We obey because we are loved. This is identity before assignment.
Identity before assignment. I feel like we need to just plaster that everywhere.
It breaks the performance trap. So many of us are running on a treadmill trying to measure up, hoping that if we do enough good things, God will finally smile at us. But the gospel says, he is already smiling. He delights in you.
So obedience isn't a transaction. It's not, I do X, so God gives me Y.
No, it's a response. It's a reaction to love. The Father's love is the fuel. The Holy Spirit's presence is the power. And obedience is just what naturally flows out of that.
That makes sense.
Yeah.
But, and here's where it gets really real. Knowing you're loved doesn't mean obedience is always easy.
No. And we have to be honest about that. If we start at the sort of warm fuzzies of the baptism, we miss the depth of the call.
The guide takes us from that high of you are my beloved son to the absolute crushing weight of Gethsemane.
This is the reality check. Obedience can cost everything. When we look at Jesus in the garden praying, not my will, but yours be done, that wasn't a calm, meditative moment.
No, the text says his sweat became like drops of blood. That is extreme physical and emotional stress that is a body in revolt.
It's agony. Jesus' humanity was screaming to run. He knew the pain that was coming. He knew the separation from the Father he would feel on the cross. And yet, he stayed.
How do you stay in that moment? My instinct is self-preservation.
That is the question of trust. The guide defines trust in a really powerful way here. Trust doesn't mean feeling good. Trust means believing God is good. Even when the circumstances like Good Friday look like absolute failure.
That's hard. Because when things go wrong, our first instinct is, God has abandoned me. Or I must have done something wrong.
Right. But Jesus shows us that you can be in the absolute center of God's will and still be in the middle of a storm. You can be perfectly obedient and still be suffering.
I'm just thinking about the listener right now who might be in their own Gethsemane.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe it's not a literal cross, but it's a decision to forgive someone who hurt them deeply. Or letting go of a dream. We're stepping into an unknown future with no safety net.
To that listener, I would say, you are not alone. That is the message of Gethsemane. Jesus has been there. He isn't asking you to walk a road he hasn't walked. He is inviting you to experience the Father's presence, even in that darkest valley.
It's that invitation to not run away from the hard moment, but to walk into it with him.
Yes, because if we run, we miss the resurrection that's on the other side. But if we stay, if we trust, even when it hurts, that is where the Dirk transformation happens.
So we have this big theological picture identity, trust, Gethsemane. It's beautiful, but it's also massive. How do we actually build the muscle for that? I don't think I can just wake up one day and handle a Gethsemane moment if I haven't been practicing.
Exactly. You don't run a marathon without training. Discipleship is spiritual training. Jesus said, follow me, and following happens one step at a time. It's cumulative.
The guide lists some really practical, small examples, and I love them because they are so doable.
They are, and they matter so much. Things like choosing the Bible before the phone in the morning.
That's a big one for me. The scroll is so addictive. It's so easy to let the algorithm set the mood for my day.
It is. But that small choice scripture over scrolling is an act of obedience. It's saying, God, your voice matters more than the news or the likes or the emails.
Or just sitting in silence for 5 minutes.
Which is terrifying for some of us. Silence can be so loud.
It really can.
It is, because it forces us to confront our own thoughts. But choosing to sit there, to wait on the Spirit, that's training. Or choosing to speak life and encouragement instead of complaining when things go wrong.
These seem small, though. Almost insignificant. Does skipping Instagram for 10 minutes really prepare me for a crisis?
It does, because of the cumulative effect. Every time you say a small yes to the Holy Spirit, you are building a pathway in your heart. You are training your obedience muscle.
Oh.
You are teaching your nervous system that it is safe to trust God.
So when the big, scary decision comes, the Gethsemane moment, you already have the habit of trusting him. You aren't introducing yourself to God in the crisis. You're continuing a conversation you've been having all along.
Exactly. You've learned that he is trustworthy in the small things, so you can trust him with the big things. It connects back to Galatians 2:20, which is in the material. I have been crucified with Christ.
And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me.
That's the goal. We are dying to our own self-agenda, our own need to control, our own right to be comfortable, and we are letting Christ live his life through us.
It's a trade.
Yeah.
I give up my control, which honestly usually leads to stress anyway, and I get his life.
And his life is better. It's freedom.
I think that's the part we forget. We think obedience is a cage, but it's actually the key to the cage.
Beautifully said. When you are obedient to the Father, you are free from the tyranny of yourself.
So, as we wrap up this discussion on the March topic, let's zoom out. What's the bigger picture here for the listener?
The bigger picture is that while the cross is coming and we are walking toward it in Lent, so is the resurrection. God is in the business of making all things new. The death of our own will isn't the end of the story. It's the beginning of real life.
And there is a sense of urgency in the guide, too. It challenges us not to wait.
Right. Don't wait until you feel spiritual enough. Don't wait until you understand all the theology. Don't wait until you're ready, because you'll never feel 100% ready.
The time is now.
The time is now. The Spirit is speaking now.
So here is the application, and I really want everyone listening to actually do this. Don't just nod your head and click to the next thing.
Yes, let's make it real. Let's move from information to transformation.
The guide instructs us to find a quiet place today. Maybe it's in your car before you go into work. Maybe it's a closet. Maybe it's a park bench. Just get away from the noise and ask the Father one specific question.
The question is, what do you want me to see about obedience right now?
What do you want me to see about obedience right now?
And then just listen. Don't try to manufacture an answer. Just wait. And whatever small thing comes to mind, a person to call, an apology to make, a habit to drop, a step to take.
Say yes.
Just say yes. Trust that the Holy Spirit is ready to lead you. He's eager to lead you into that freedom. He's not trying to trick you. He's trying to grow you.
It's not about doing it alone. It's about walking with him.
Absolutely. Walking with Jesus, trusting the Father, empowered by the Spirit. That is the journey of a disciple.
Thank you for unpacking this with us. It's given me a lot to think about and honestly, a lot to look forward to in this season. It feels less like a burden and more like an invitation.
Me too. It's a good season to walk with him.
Until next time, keep listening and keep walking.